the issue of keeping the fruit secure. The book of Galatians is about living by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Spirit. And the three sections of the book have to do with that. Chapters 1 and 2 feature grace as opposed to law. Chapters 3 and 4, faith as opposed to works. Chapter 5 and 6, the Spirit as opposed to the flesh. But now as we enter chapter 6, we're going to go back to the issue of works. Are there no works then in the Christian life? Well, far be it. Works are important in the Christian life. You may recall with me from a companion book to Galatians, that's the next one in order, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. What do we read there? Well, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we need not stop there at verse 9. We also need verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in verse 10, we're told four things. And the fourth thing that we're told is that God, the works that God has prepared, we are to walk in. So are works important to the Christian life? They are, but they're not the way that we get saved. And we don't live the Christian life trying our hardest to do the good works. We walk in what God has already prepared for us to do. Now, let's see if we can get that straight as we look at the first 10 verses of chapter 6 of Galatians this morning. And I've titled this, Works That Work. And the thrust here is, go to work. You know, we live in a day when so few people want to work. I mean, they want to have a job, but they don't want to have to work at anything, it seems like. And so consequently, a lot of people have the attitude about employment that if they just show up, the checks ought to just keep flowing in. You know, I'm here, so somebody... But you need to produce. And it's true in the Christian life as well. You don't produce in order to be saved. You don't produce or you don't work in order to stay saved. But when you're genuinely saved, you do produce works. And I would like to just give a personal testimony in that. You want to do something for the Lord. You want to do that which pleases the Lord. So what are those kind of things? What do we do? Well, we've suggested two for you in your outline, in your bulletin. The first is love the brethren. How do you get to work? The very first thing, the most important thing, is to love the brethren. And I base that on the second verse. Take a look at it for a moment. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. You know, throughout this book, we've seen this contrast with the Mosaic Law. In fact, that's the reason that this book was written 2,000 years ago. And you've heard this many times. People were coming into the churches in the province of Galatia and telling them they had to keep the Mosaic Law, and specifically that the men had to be circumcised. And Paul's writing this book to say, all that is false. You're saved by grace, through faith, and by the power of the Spirit. You're born again, not by performing certain works or rituals, but by the power of the Spirit. So, he says, if you want a work, the first work is to fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what's our Lord's law? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That's his law. Now, you go back to the Mosaic Law, and you have 10 commandments. But Jesus says, I've got a new one for you. And I've got a book somewhere. I want to say it was Lehman Strauss that wrote this. But anyway, it's called the 11th Commandment. Well, it's not really an 11th Commandment. It's the new commandment. We have a new covenant. We talked about that briefly at the table just a few moments ago. And we have a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. I pointed out, and I don't want to belabor this morning, but I know I pointed out to this group before that this is different from the law of Moses, which said you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And that may be different than the way you love yourself. And so in any event, we are to love one another sacrificially. So that's the law of Christ. So how do we work that out in day-to-day living? Well, the first way may surprise you. It's to be a brother's keeper. Be a brother's keeper. That's verse 1. Brethren, and again, keep in mind, he's not addressing the world here. It's the brotherhood, the church, the local assembly. Even if a man is caught in any trespass, fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. So he addresses the brethren and he says, now, is there someone who's fallen into sin? Is there someone who's overtaken in a fault, a trespass of some kind? You who are spiritual, the implication is, if you've fallen into a trespass, you're not walking spiritually anymore. You're not walking by the Spirit, chapter 5, verse 16. But those who are spiritual are to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Not harshly, not grabbing by the coat collar and shaking and this sort of thing. If any, you know, honestly, if any shaking needs to be done, the Spirit of God needs to do the shaking. And He will. He will. But the point is that we are to be gentle with one another. And the reason is at the end of the verse. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. The day may come when it's you that needs to be restored. So consider how you would prefer to be restored, gently or harshly. So he says this is what we are to do. This is how we express the law of Christ one to another. The first is to keep one another, to be concerned for one another. And if someone has done something amiss, the goal is to restore them to their walk with Christ, their fellowship with Christ. And we ought to do that our own selves, as it were. In other words, if I realize that I've done something amiss, I need to confess that. That's what 1 John chapter 1 is all about, and particularly verse 9. That if we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sin. But if we don't do that, and this may happen, I think it's relatively rare, but it may happen that you've committed a trespass and didn't even realize it, didn't even know it, and one or two of the brethren confront you about it, we ought to immediately be willing to confess that and to be restored to full fellowship with the Lord and with one another. So be a brother's keeper. And then secondly, and this is verses 2 through 5, be a burden bearer. Be a burden bearer. I don't know which will be less popular with us. Being a brother's keeper, you remember that's what Cain asked the Lord after Cain had killed his brother Abel. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. It was yes in Genesis chapter 4, and it's yes here in Galatians chapter 6. But now we're told to bear one another's burdens, verse 2, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Now, if you jump down to verse 5, you read what sounds like a contradiction. For each one shall bear his own load. If you're looking at the King James, it uses the word burden again. And this has been a confusion to many people. It's also been a source of accusation by unbelievers because they say, now see, verse 2 says you're to bear one another's burdens. Verse 5 says everybody bears his own burden. There's a contradiction in the Bible. There's a mistake, etc., etc. Well, there's no mistake here. And there's really, it's not even a mistake in the English translation, but in the original language, two different words are used in verses 2 and 5. In verse 2, the word implies an overburden, an extra burden. And so basically what he's saying here is that we need to bear one another's overage, the burden that goes beyond the norm, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what are burdens that go beyond the norm? Well, there may be the loss of a loved one, and that's beyond the day-to-day type thing. Or there may be, it may be financial, it may be medical. You know what the trials and tribulations of life are. It's just a little more than we can handle on ourselves. And so we bear one another's burdens. As the brethren, again, verse 1, brethren, as the brothers and sisters of the family of God, we come together and we aid one another in bearing these kind of burdens, bearing up under that kind of extra burden. And then verses 3 and 4 of our text, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Now, it's very easy when we're on the, the giving side of this, whether you're talking about verse 1 and the brother who's caught in the trespass. If you're one of the spiritual ones, it's very easy to become unspiritual very fast by having a prideful attitude. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing. Well, what we need to think, according to Philippians chapter 2 and other passages, we need to see ourselves basically as nothing apart from Christ. There's no reason for any of us to be proud and boastful. And when we get to the end of this chapter, we're going to see how the Apostle Paul relates that to us. But he says we need to examine ourselves, and then maybe we'll find some reason to boast. Well, I don't know about you, but when I examine myself, I don't find any reason for pride and boasting. Very few people know me better than I am, if any. And I know about my heart and how deceitful and how wicked it can be. You may see some of it from time to time, but I can look in my heart all the time and know how much I have to have the Spirit of God transforming me. So, he says, don't let this concept, even if you're helping others bear their burdens, don't let this attitude creep in where I've got something to boast about because I'm helping out. Maybe let's take one example. Let's say that one of the brothers or sisters has a financial need and you help out with that. Maybe you've got a few extra dollars or whatever it takes and you help out with that financial need. There's no cause for boasting there because everything you have was a gift from God. And so, you know, there's no room for boasting there. But he says, when you think yourself to be something when in reality you're nothing, you're only deceiving yourself. And that's another comparison with 1 John chapter 1, where he says if we say that we have no sin, we're lying and deceiving ourselves. We're not deceiving other people. We're just deceiving ourselves. And here it is again in another context. So let us not be boasters. And finally, verse 5, of this section about loving the brethren and bearing burdens. He says, for each one, and this is in the context of examining ourselves, each one shall bear his own burden, or New American Standard uses another English word, load. And this, the Greek word here, means the normal everyday load. The typical load. By the way, this is not a flattering passage for us as believers. You know, we're talking about burdens and loads, and it sounds very much, you know, a lot of passages refer to us as sheep, and when you think about that, that's not too flattering either. But in this passage, we're kind of being referred to as donkeys. And we're bearing a burden like a donkey would have a load put on him or something. And that's not a very flattering picture, but there'll be lots of time for flattering when we get to glory and the rewards are passed out. By the way, we're going to talk about rewards before we're finished this morning. So, but for here and now, loving the brethren involves bearing loads. We bear one another's burden, and we bear our own normal load. That's what we're... And by the way, what is the Christian's normal load? Can I suggest it to you? It's the cross. It's the cross. Dying to self. That's the normal load for the believer in Christ. Now, it may work out in very practical terms. There may be something that comes up in our lives that's very humbling to us. Speaking for myself, and I don't have anything to be proud of, but boy, that eats at my pride when I have to humble myself and ask for help or this sort of thing. You know, I don't like to do that. I don't know if anybody likes to do that, but it comes to us from time to time. And bearing our cross doesn't mean just to have heartaches and headaches and this sort of thing. It means to die to ourselves. That's what a cross meant. When you picked up a cross, you were going to die. You were headed to the place of death. And so when Jesus tells his disciples, if you want to be a disciple of mine, you have to pick up your cross and come and follow me. Because the cross was where he was headed. And so we have to do the same. Each one shall bear his own load. And that's what we need to do. And not complain. Not complain. All right, so how do we go to work? Well, we love the brethren, and that's first and most basic. But now he uses another phrase, and I've turned it this way, be a do-gooder. Being a do-gooder does not have a good connotation in our culture. I mean, it never has when I was young even. You know, being a do-gooder, it was like somebody saying, oh, he or she is holier than thou. Well, you know, being holier than the average run of people ought to be a good thing. There are so few that are holy or even want to be holy that, you know, if you're really holy, you ought to be pleased with that. But, of course, we know what people mean when they say holier than thou. In fact, Sheila and I were watching a video last night, and that was one of the accusations that was thrown at one of the student nurses. And, of course, she was portrayed as being a weasel type person. But anyway, they said, well, she's such a holier-than-thou person, and I can't stand that, you know, this sort of thing. Well, sometimes the reason people can't stand it is because they're so unholy. But regardless, that's one phrase. Here's another phrase, a do-gooder. I just can't stand a do-gooder. They're always trying to help other people and do good. Well, I guess you couldn't stand Jesus either. He was always helping people, wasn't he? He was even feeding people that, you know, they could have gone off somewhere and gotten something. But no, he fed them and he did all these things for them, healed them, etc. Well, we're to be a do-gooder in that Jesus sense as well. And let me put it in these terms for us. We ought to always be on the alert for opportunities to do good. We're going to see this before we get to the end of the passage, but this is verses 6 through 10. And verse 6 gives us a precept. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. There's an elderly lady that comes to the Bible class at Dowling Park on Tuesday mornings. And every month she gives us a few dollars to put gas in the gas tank. And she'll come up to me after the class is over and she'll have a bill crumbled in her hand and she puts it in my hand. She said, time to pay the preacher. Time to pay the preacher. Now, I know what she means by that. And you know, she and I both chuckle over that. But she's got this principle down right. You come here and you teach and I benefit from it. And this verse says I need to share all good things with the one who teaches. So, yes, there's a principle here. Does it always apply, or does it apply only to the preacher behind the pulpit on Sunday morning. No, there's a principle here that if you're listening to a radio broadcaster or even the radio that's doing the broadcasting, you know of a ministry that's blessed you, you give to those that are feeding you. That's the principle. Are you being fed? Well, feed them too. Now, that's a print, and by the way, that's Old Testament and New Testament both. In fact, elsewhere in Paul's writings, he quotes an Old Testament law that says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. That's not a very flattering picture either. But it's okay, I'll keep plodding around like an ox and tread out a little grain here and there. But the point is, that was an Old Testament law. And Paul says, do you think God is that concerned about oxen? He was giving us a visual illustration of a principle that we support those who feed us spiritually. And by the way, there are preachers who do that too. When we get fed spiritually, we give money to those individuals or institutions that do that. So that's the principle of doing good. How can I, as one of the brethren, do good to others? Well, here's a start. You can support materially the person who's feeding you spiritually. But there's also a principle, and that's verses 7 and 8. And verse 7 is our memory verse for this week. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, first of all, let's consider verse 6. Here is the principle given to us. What you sow, you harvest. What you plant, you harvest. And so if you plant rutabagas, I don't know who would want to, but anyway, if you plant rutabagas, you're not going to harvest sweet corn. And if you plant garlic, you're not going to harvest tomatoes. You reap, you harvest what you sow. Now, the application is verse 8. If you sow to your flesh, the desires of the flesh, again, you have to assume that the people that are reading this have read chapter 5, like you and I have in this series. So if you sow to your flesh, the old desires, the sinful desires, that's what you're going to harvest. You're going to harvest corruption, morally, spiritually, in every way. But if you sow to the things of the Spirit, if you plant the things of the Spirit, and what are those things? Glance back at verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. When you plant to the Spirit, here's the fruit you expect to harvest. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, etc. So, what do? We sow to the Spirit, and we can expect to reap eternally of this spiritual fruit. We have life forever in Christ through the inworking Spirit, the indwelling Spirit of God. And He is the one who produces Christ in us. And that forever and ever. And so, here He gives us this principle. You will reap what you sow. Be careful what you sow. Sow to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And you've got a book full of the things of the Spirit here. What can I do that's good? We've got a whole book full of things to tell us the good things that God wants us to walk in day by day. Now, verse 9, the promise. The precept, the principle, the promise. Verse 9, and let us not lose heart, grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we do not grow weary. One of the things that's difficult maybe for the amateur gardener, I'm going to put it that way, is that it's not over when you've planted the seeds and when they first come up. It's only beginning. Your work has just begun because you've got to keep the flower bed or the vegetable bed or whatever weeded. You've got to keep it fertilized, etc. And he says, don't lose heart in that. Now, I have been out there, particularly when I was a kid. I got assigned these tasks. My wife hasn't assigned me these tasks much, and I think it's probably because she doesn't trust me to be competent in them. But anyway, for whatever reason, I'm grateful. But my dad didn't worry about it. He'd make sure I got competent. And so off to the garden I would go with a hoe. And lest you think that this isn't the case, it gets hot in Pennsylvania in the summer too. It's not just South Georgia. South Pennsylvania does too. So you're out there watering the corn or whatever with your sweat while you're hoeing away, hilling up the corn and this sort of thing. And it's easy to lose heart, to grow weary. And he says in our spiritual sowing and harvesting, don't grow weary because you will reap in due season. We got a letter from friends in Japan, missionaries in Japan, and one of the things in the letter, there was a lot of positive in the letter, but they said, please pray for this congregation because we're not seeing much here. Well, you know, there are places in the world, and I think Japan is one of them, there are other places, where you can work in the gospel field for years and years and see almost nothing as a result. And it's so easy to become discouraged. But God's promise of Galatians 6:9 is, don't grow weary, you will reap if you don't give up. Keep hoeing, keep watering, keep fertilizing. You are going to reap. There will be a harvest one day. You may not see it in your lifetime, but in the life to come, you'll see the harvest. So keep at it. And finally, verse 10, fourth point here, the practice. And by this, I mean what we keep at day after day. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. God wants us to take the opportunity to do good for anyone. But most especially, we ought to do this for the household of faith. Now, you go to the pastoral epistles, and you'll find some very specific things about dealing with the household of faith in terms of doing good. Qualifications, and also the types of things that we're to be involved in helping one another. But we are to do good to all men as God provides such an opportunity. Now, one caution before we leave this, and that is that I've heard people use this verse in a wrong way. And it is that we ought to take care of our own first. And when we run out of our own to take care of, then we'll take care of other people. Now, they'll use that not only in terms of doing material good for others, but even in terms of mission work. And I've heard people say, well, you know, we've got people right here in Valdosta or wherever it may be that aren't saved yet and they haven't heard the gospel, etc. And when all that work is done, then we'll think about foreign missions. Well, first of all, that's not what this verse is about. And secondly, that's not the practice that this is teaching. We're to do that which God commands for all and for the brethren all at the same time. We don't wait until we run out of brethren who have needs and then think about doing good for someone else. No, as we have the opportunity, let's do good to all, and especially let's be alert for those who are among the household of faith. So here is God's program for you and for me to go to work. There's work to be done. God has already outlined the works that we need to walk in. You've got a Bible full of them. So let's be about the work till Jesus comes. Last thought here. And I had another concluding thing, but I think I'm going to turn you to 1 Thessalonians. Here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're reminded that we are to be at work for the Lord. I want you to take a look at the first chapter, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 10, or verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols. The Thessalonians were idol worshippers until the gospel came to them. He said, you turned to God from these dead idols to do two things. To serve a living and true God. And the second is to wait for His Son from heaven. Now, here at Grace Bible Church and behind this pulpit, we're dispensationalists and we're waiting for His Son from heaven. We're looking anxiously for Him. Come today, Lord Jesus. But while we wait, we serve. We work. God has works prepared for us to walk in, and that's what we're to do till Jesus comes. He's the one who will... I don't know how many of you have worked in a plant or, you know, some place like that, but He's the one who rings the quitting bell. Not me, not you. We don't quit until we hear the bell, hear the buzzer, whatever. We keep working. So let's do so. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the instruction of Your Word. May we be, each one of us, receptive and obedient to the call of God. Thank You for the empowering of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, and for His guidance as we seek to walk with Him day by day. And these things we ask and praise You for in Jesus' name. Amen.